Psalm 15, beginning in verse 1. A psalm of David. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt, and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Then Psalm 24. A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. And then from Isaiah 33, beginning in verse 14. Isaiah 33, we'll begin reading in verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Congregation, in this service of preparatory for the Lord's Supper, we like to read now the first part of the form. First part. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That you may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves. Secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposes henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count him worthy partakers of the table of his Son Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, and all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Christ Jesus, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Text for the sermon this evening is from Psalm 15, verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? The question, who, congregation, keeps many people busy, I hope. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who can then be saved? For whom is the Lord's Supper? There comes a question this evening to you out of the Word of God, to all of us. A question that will be homework for you during this week of preparation. For to examine yourselves whether you are in faith. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Nothing is more unfruitful for a spiritual life if everything has become automatical. Of course I go to the house of the Lord. Of course I baptize my child. Of course I attend the Lord's Supper. In the congregation of Christ there is the sense of grace. Everything we have, we receive, is grace. Someone who received grace knows of the miracle of God looking at a guilty person. And he is amazed about this. Always amazed. God of great wonders, setting his eyes upon me, a sinner like me. And that emphasizes the company of the Lord, the Holy One. That emphasizes also our coming to the house of the Lord. You come here with fear, with respect and decency. That emphasizes our handling with God's statutes, like baptism and the Lord's Supper. The awareness of God's majesty and holiness brings me, a sinner, to the exclamation, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. The awareness of God's holiness makes me cry out, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? How can such a sinful man as I, such a sinful woman as I, sit at thy table? David was aware of these questions. When we read the Psalm 15, we like to know, when has he composed this psalm? With what occasion? Many say that it was most likely when David brought the ark to Jerusalem, when he wanted to give the ark a place at Mount Zion in the tabernacle. They look at verse 1, because there is spoken about the tabernacle. It is the time there was no temple, of course, because, you know, boys and girls, David's time was not the time that he may build a temple. That was built later by his son Solomon. David brings us up to the arch to the tabernacle, but he doesn't walk in a straight way. He asks by the entrance of the tabernacle, by means of prayer, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? For David, it was not so natural to be in God's tabernacle, because the Lord abideth there. It is not usual to walk up to the Lord just like that. There's one explanation, but there's another explanation. In the Greek translation of the psalm, the Septuagint, we can read the following. After the battle with Absalom, his son, David returned to Jerusalem to pray in the tabernacle. And also, you know this history, boys and girls. David had to flee out of Jerusalem, and he flee to the north of Israel after Absalom was killed by Joab, the general of David. David returned to Jerusalem, and he went to the tabernacle and gave thanks to the Lord. He brings sacrifices. And then David asks after everything what has happened, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? After deep grief about the loss of his son and feeling his guilt about this loss. Now this is striking, that David has made public this psalm to the congregation of Israel, and also to us this evening, because the question that is David's heart arose could be rising in your heart and in my heart. And that is why David says, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? The annotations of the Dutch translation of the Bible explain it in this way. The tabernacle, as a third line, is the church. And they say the same thing of the holy hill. The tabernacle or tent points at the church in combat nowadays. And the holy hill points at the triumphant church. And then is the question, who shall abide in God's tabernacle? Or who shall sit in his house, at his table? Who shall come in the triumphant church? In this way, the psalm comes to us. That first question, who may come in the church, is almost never asked. But it is necessary to ask ourselves this question. Calvin says in his explanation of this psalm that the psalm was made on occasion of the upbringing of the arch to Jerusalem into the tabernacle, and that at the moment the arch come into the tabernacle, David saw a great multitude. Instead, it pleased him, it oppressed him, it brought him to that question, who shall abide? People were thinking, we belong here, this is our place, without knowing, without being aware what is really happening there, without asking themselves, will the Lord find it all right? Is it good in his sight? Is it according to the holiness of the Lord and his house? These questions arose, really came to David. And Calvin goes on and says, the question of our text is a good question. Because, and it is very explicit what he says, it is not enough to serve the Lord with ceremonies, or only with outward behavior, or out of habit. Because we found so much uncleanness in the church. Therefore is this question necessary. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And this question we ask each other this evening, and hopefully it will sound in your ears this week, during this week of preparation. David felt oppressed. David felt unsure with it. All those people, for many people such a habit, to be in the house of the Lord, not aware that they were in the direct neighborhood of the holy and just Lord. Apply this to yourself. How did you come to the church this evening? How do you attend the Lord's Supper? Is it in a way of thinking, of course? Is it just a habit to you? just like you do regular things or other things? Do you not have the sense what it means to be here? You are in the house of the Lord, in His presence. Here is the place where the Lord dwells, with His word, with His holy sacraments. He is the Holy One. Are we aware of this? Because that is what it is all about. It is often with us as David is thinking. And honestly, congregation, and I say it also to myself, we are far off of understanding what we are doing here. When we are here, when we pray, like we just did, thus, when we seek the face of God, seeking to approach the holy throne, to speak with the Holy One, the one of which the Bible says He lives in an inaccessible light, that the Lord is a consuming fire, how do we dare to go to Him just like that? To speak of Him as if, to go to Him to sit just like that. How often, without thinking, how often do we not pray without thinking? To speak to the Lord without any shiver or hesitation. Then you have to visit tomorrow the mayor of Grand Rapids or the governor of Michigan or President Bush. We really look up to it, don't you? And when there is the Lord's Supper, we do it just like, is it so? How often do we not listen to His word out of habit or even read it? Is it not quite something? The church congregation, from whom is the church? You say, I think you will say, this church, this is our church, our. That means you claim this church. You put your rights to it. What a conflicts have there been in history about that word, our. History, Dutch history of church, time of separation, 1834, and afterward, all kinds of divisions and splits, even a few years ago. And always the conflicts were about who has the right to say that it is our church. This is the way we speak. But to realize that the church is the tabernacle, that the church is the tent of God, and that it is not a habit to be there, that is something different. Is it an inconceivable, an incomprehensible wonder for us that we may be here in His house, to be here now? It is grace, we say at the beginning of the sermon. Do you experience that congregation, that it is grace out of God? That the question comes to us, to you, when we are in the house of the Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Thy. Again, congregation, this question is asked to us. And let this question come to you. Lord, now we are here in thy house. Next week thou callest us to thy table. Can I be there? Can I, may I partake? When I look at my life, how I lived and how I still live, how I have thoughts, what I have said in the past, who are we before thee and before our neighbor? We are in thy house and thou art God, the Holy One. Who cannot have any community with evil? Who does not want to see any evil? Then we cannot dwell in thy house. Then it is impossible out of our sight. And yet we are here in his house. We dared to come today tonight? And how do we dare next week? Are we not terribly bold? To come in the eyes of the Lord with our life as we live it? I hear the Lord speak to, so to say, what are you doing here? Do you not know that this is my house? That this is my table? The table for the Lord's Supper will be set here next week. But do you understand what you are doing? To whom you are coming? Have you any understanding of the fact that He is the Holy One? You cannot walk in His house and sit at His table just like that. It cannot be, congregation. Listen. Listen carefully to the psalm. Hear what the Lord asks from us, from you and me. What is needed to attend the Lord's table? Read on. Like there was a minister once who asked the congregation after each verse, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. How are those things in your life? He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. How are these things in your life? In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoureth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hearth and changes not. How are those things in your life? He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. How are these things in your life? And he had preached this sermon on Psalm 15 just a day before the Lord's Supper. So the congregation could sleep only one night with the question, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? One night wrestling with the Lord. Congregation, do you have the taste of the oppression of these words? Who shall abide? But I hear you think, and it's rising. I hear you think, and you have a question, Pastor. What God demands here in this psalm from us, we can never do. Not of ourselves. It is impossible. We do. To speak with the words of Psalm 14, no good. Only he that is planted in Christ can bear fruit, the fruits of faith and conversion. May I ask you a question then? Have you ever tried to fulfill these demands? Have you ever tried to do them? Because the danger is there that we so easily, too rapidly say, of course, we cannot do this out of our own. We are sinners. But we hardly tried, you see? I only want to say to you this, saying, I cannot do any good out of myself, but must be an honest confession, an upright one. When we have discovered, after all our good intentions and after all our efforts, no, indeed, I cannot exist before God in the way Psalm 130 puts it. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark mine iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? So that we have experienced indeed with everything of myself and with all my efforts, I have come to an end. But then really to an end. Not a beginning, but an end. We have tried with all our might and with all our efforts to make ourselves pleasant before the Lord, and we just discovered, out of me no good. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We came to understand, impossible. How do I get peace with the Lord? Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell into thy holy hill at thy table? It fills me with great grief. Considering by yourself your curse, your sins, the grief over this gave all our self-confidence a blow. Bankrupt we went. When we discovered this, then the miracle becomes so great that the way to the Lord out of our view impossible. But there comes an opening from the other side, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Only through him I can exist before the Lord. Not thanks something of myself, but only thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ can I live according to his commandments. Although, from my perspective, always with shortcomings. And now I hear someone say, Pastor, all these things you say about Christ are not in this psalm, aren't they? Martin Luther, with his good taste for the justification of the ungodly, says when he comes to this psalm, I notice not much, he says, of God's mercy and forgiveness of sin out of grace in this psalm. Well, congregation, it is there. It is there. And do you notice where? In that first word of this psalm. Lord. Lord. There starts the psalm with the name above all names, his covenant name. I am that I am, the name with which the Lord made himself known to Israel, the name with which he made his covenant of grace. The covenant of words was broken because of Adam's fall in paradise, because of his disobedience. No justification by the deeds of the law, but the Lord made a new covenant, and his covenant of grace. And this grace, congregation, the Lord revealed uttermost in the Son of whom the prophet prophesied. He is given unto a covenant of nations. And Paul, with words from the new covenant, says, the Lord Jesus Christ is given unto us as wisdom. What rich! We may know that the Lord unto wisdom, unto knowledge of scriptures. But more, he is given unto us as righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that he is everything for a sinner like we are. Everything the Lord asked from us in this psalm is given unto us in Christ Jesus. It's all prepared for us in him through faith. Therefore, it is true we are never able to do this, to become like this, who hard we have tried. The same Luther, how hard he has tried. From all sides. And for him the wonder of wonders was when the gate to paradise was opened for him. To find the Lord Jesus as his Savior. When he discovered the Lord asked not for righteousness, but gives it all and through his Son. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. So you find this grace, congregation, hidden in that one name, Lord. And to make it clearer, we took some other scripture readings with it this night. And you heard we read Psalm 24. And you better look it up for yourself and read it along. In this psalm, we heard, is the same question asked. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Verse 3. Or who shall stand in the holy place, in his holy place? And the answer is, Only he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. But look how this psalm goes on, because this psalm does not end where Psalm 15 ends. Psalm 15 says, he who has done so may enter. Psalm 24 says more. Read the verses 7 till 9. 8. There are gates lifted up, wide open, because there comes somebody who has the fullest right to enter. Who is he? Is that someone from the people of Israel? Is that the king of Israel, David? Or is it somebody else? The most holy man of mankind? Is he coming there? No, we read it is the King of Kings. Who is he? Who is he that may enter? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. The Lord, you read the same covenant name. This name tells us that the Lord is faithful, keeps his promises. This name became flesh and blood in Jesus. He is the King of Kings. He entered the heavens on the day of his crowning, with his ascension in heaven. That is why we gladly sing this Psalm 24 on Ascension Day. After he had given his blood to the atonement of sinners, after he did his work of justification, after he had risen from death, and after he had defeated the powers of darkness, then gates of heaven opened wide to welcome him, the conqueror, the King of Kings, to welcome him. He was welcome in the tabernacle of the Lord forever and ever. And now the wonder of wonders, congregation, how the mercy shines here. That King takes in his consequence with him all them who the Father has given him. Behind him we see enter who are living with him by faith, bond with him. Examine yourself if you are bond to Christ through faith. And who is bonded with him by through faith can enter and live in the tabernacle of the Lord and find oneself on the Mount of Holiness. How can it be? Here my soul dwells with a surprising eye. I cannot understand it. And yet here in his house it is true. And it gives me so much amazement. Amazement which lasts forever, eternally, by each redeemed one of the Lord, bought with his blood. And now that other scripture reading, Isaiah 33, the verses 14 and following. There we read the same. Who may enter? The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Yes, it is something sometimes necessary that this happens. Also this evening among us, I hope that they are awake, shaken. If there are hypocrites in our midst, a tremor passes among them while we are preaching the word of God, the Lord. Also in view of the table of the Lord, and these sinners say, discovered by the word, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? The answer is, he that worketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holdings of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high, and he shall be given water, shall be sure. You hear it. Exactly the same conditions which you hear in Psalm 15. And then the end, congregation. What follows? Verse 17. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? This is where it leads for sinners to, who to their fear had to hear that what there was necessary to appear for the holy God to exist and live, and those had to acknowledge, with this life what I live, I can impossible exist before the Lord. My life is not according to His demands. No way for you and me to exist for Him. Have you experienced that in your life? But what a wonder when your eyes may see the King. A King who wanted to take my place. Oh, how different it becomes when the Holy Spirit shows me that now for sinners the entrance to the house of the Lord is open, is free, and the way to the Lord's table is open, is cleared, so that they, with all their lack, shortage, guilt, and wickedness, may flee to the King, their King. Because He speaks them free from their guilt, on behalf of His salvation, on behalf of His atoning work, they obtain peace from Him. In Him, access to the table is opened. What a mighty perspective. This is what the Lord wants to reveal here in His house. Like the prophet says, their eyes shall see the land that is very far off. What a grace, what a richness, what a wealth for everyone who is in Christ Jesus. So gets Psalm 15 its color and its depth in Christ. For a moment now, I want to look at the things the Psalm very concretely says. What is necessary to abide in the tabernacle of the Lord? What is necessary to dwell in His house and sit at His table? But what does the Lord ask from us if we have to appear for Him? In what way must we give Him satisfaction to be here correctly and not meet the chance to send away shamefully? Because we do not belong here and do not belong to His table. You remember, boys and girls, what has happened in the parable to him who had not a wedding garment. Nevertheless, he was so brutal, very rude, to sit at the wedding table with no wedding garment. And the king asked him, and he was speechless. The word sounds, bind him, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. Isn't that something? Take him away. You do not belong here. Terrible. Think of it, that the Lord by means of my mouth must say, you, or you do not belong here. Go away. With the words of the world we say, what a failure. What a shame. Congregation, we are in the house of the Lord. Must the Lord send someone of us away because he does not belong here? Let I get those words more precisely to you. The Lord is strongly attached to the thought that our acts, our walks, our words, our deeds, our thoughts are in agreement with what lives in us. That is what we read in verse 2. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. Honest, upright, completeness. That's where the Lord starts with. He founds that most important, that we upright, or better, made upright by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. Heart, mouth, hands, feet have to testify of a life that is sincere with the Lord. And that not for now, but also for tomorrow, continuously. Sure, now you feel frightened. Upright, sincere, honest. Well, I do not know if I am such a person. You ask for yourself and you say for yourself, how can I be such a person? What has to change in my life? Then I think of Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, do you really want to know? Do you really want to know how you become like this? How this can be possible in your life? Well, he says then you should look up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pay full attention to his life, because he shows us how this becomes reality. He wants to teach it to us, to each of us. The Lord Jesus showed it indeed. He was completely upright in his attitude to the people, to his Father, and even to his enemies. He totally was a man out of one piece. In his complete being, in his behavior, righteousness was there in all his dealings. His heart, his mouth, his thoughts, his deeds were in complete harmony with each other. As Spurgeon said, Jesus is the mirror of uprightness and uprightness and holiness. Let our prayer be this week, and not only this week, but that our lives are made more and more according to his picture. What was he upright? What was he completely aimed at doing the will of his Father? And the psalm carries on and concentrates especially on those aspects in relation to our neighbor. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor. Backbiting. What is that, boys and girls, backbiting? It's a nice English word. No, it's not a nice English word. But it is, you do not say bad words about somebody behind his back. You bite not behind someone's back. You do that? Do you? Be honest. You are in the house of the Lord. And you are not angry with your neighbor. And you do not speak badly of your colleague or your boss. Do you? Be honest. You are in the house of the Lord. Or to express yourself in an arrogant way of your fellow man, to promote yourself, or to put yourself in the forefront. Honestly, have you done this? You are in the house of the Lord, you know. And here, no slander of your neighbor when he is not there that caused damage to him. Therefore, do not only speak behind somebody's back, but also that you not do want to hear of it when it happens around you. You must say then, stop it. Stop it right away. Stop it to speak behind somebody's back. I do not want to hear it at all. The person cannot even defend himself. How is this now, congregation? Answer for yourself in the face of the Lord. Another point that lies more on the social area, financial, God asks from us to contemn a vile person. Those words need a closer explanation. To contemn the vile. The vile is the wicked one. The one which does not take in account their life, there is a God. The one who, unscrupulous and with violence, dominates the other, the neighbor, particularly those who fear the Lord. You can tell by the way they act. And let people pay. The Lord asks from us that we resist such people who take nobody in account. Do not step aside for them. The Lord wants us to take care of them who are oppressed. Choose their side, of them that are weak and helpless, and that we rather suffer with them than that we keep ourselves at distance and quiet. With other words, fight for justice in this society. Take care of the weak and depressed in our surrounding. That is what the Lord asks from us. Is that what we do? Or do we let our neighbor down? Do we let him be? Do we say he has to take care for himself? Finally, this psalm speaks concerning our dealings with money and possessions. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not, this can happen. You have promised someone something, and afterwards you think, well, if I'm going to keep my promise, it's going to cost me something. Then, I don't do it. No. You've made a promise. Keep your promise. Even when it costs you. Spurgeon says, pay attention to the Lord Jesus. See how he, as a blessed Savior, has sworn to his own damage. And he said, lo, I come, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And that cost him his life, his blood. And still, congregation, he kept his word. He kept his promise. He did not break it. He did consider this word, his words. But he went that humiliating path of the cross till it was fulfilled. He has kept his oath, but for the salvation of all elect. Would you, with this in mind, take back your word to cause damage? Then we read verse 5. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. Usury, it means interest. In the Hebrew, there is only one word. Usury is interest. Interest is usury. Particularly when there was the poor one. You were not allowed to make profit on behalf of the poor. You were obliged to help him, also financial. There are businessmen here probably, and also privately we make investments, we buy shares, or we may save money. But when there is someone of us in great need, what do we do? What do we do? Who has no money? Who is in financial difficulties? Be honest with the Lord. What do you do? The last thing that is said here, nor taketh reward against the innocent. Beware of bribery. Do not make mutual agreements in business to put others out of action. If you say, I will offer this, we make a deal. But to put the other out of action, it cannot be. You cannot do it, do you? You who are in business, may you abide in the tabernacle of the Lord. Have you read congregation very carefully this evening, your proof of access? To abide in his house, to sit at his table. Have you seen and heard how narrow it listens and how specific the serving of the Lord is in our daily life? How did it come up? It is shown in our walking according to the commandments of the Lord. You cannot mess around in your life and pull the leg with God's command and walk in and out the house of the Lord and his table as nothing has happened. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall come there where the Lord lives? He who feareth the Lord. He who loveth God above anything and loveth his neighbor. Preparation for the Lord's Supper has everything to do with cleaning up with those sins which can so easily become a pattern in our lifestyle. The table of the Lord speaks of Christ perfect work. Nothing has to be added to it. His work is perfect, but there is also that other aspect. Without sanctification, no one shall see the Lord. You are called to examine your heart, whether you believe this faithful promise of God, that all your sins are forgiven only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ. But also, that you take upon you to show through thankfulness to God and your neighbor. The Lord asks from us daily conversion, and he expects from us a daily renewal. In this way lives he that is upright. He lives in the fear of the Lord. He takes refuge to the Lord. He trusts the Lord and loves his holy name. He is sincere and upright in the service of the atonement in his tabernacle, the house of the Lord, and therefore walks according to the Lord's commandments. The power of the word and grace of God becomes visible in his or her life. He or she starves and thirsts to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is given unto us as justification and sanctification. The Lord Jesus has said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So the Lord Jesus makes clear that the life of faith includes our whole being, our whole existence. And the mercy of the Lord is powerful and has a complete development of our internal life, thoughts, words, deeds. And for this reason, Psalm 15 can finish with that rich sound positive promise: "He that doeth these things shall never be moved." He who is in Christ Jesus may dwell in the tabernacle of the Highest. Neither death nor judgment shall move him, separate him from Christ. Let us move in prayer and self-examination this week, so that it will be in our lives next week and till eternity. I shall abide in the tabernacle of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together, congregation. O Lord, we thank thee for thy word this day. Let this word from this evening be our homework during this week, to seek life outside ourselves in Christ Jesus, that we lose our life to him. O Lord, take away all hindrances, also our impossibilities. Open up thy word, that it is possible in him, our Savior. Go with us during this week, and keep us to thy word, keep us close to thee, that we follow thee and look up to thee in everything we go through this week. Strengthen us, O Lord, and give us thy blessing, and draw us near to thee every day, so that we are brought to an end with everything from ourselves, and put our trust more and more in thee alone. Be our refuge, O Lord. And yeah, we pray that we live from grace alone, thou hast revealed in Christ Jesus. We thank thee for everything thou hast given us this day, strength to bring thy word. Be with the congregation, O Lord, also when we are meeting sorrow or difficulties, and help us through, O Lord. We pray especially for Rebecca Quakel, who has gone through all kinds of examines, O Lord, we in the hospital. We pray that she may in this way from difficulties may look up to Thee and expect everything from Thee. Sometimes it's so difficult, O Lord. Keep us to Thy word. Keep us to Thy promise that Thou will not forsake and that Thou hear our cries. Hear, O Lord. And we pray also for the father and father-in-law from Family Basin, Pastor Hoffman, who is very sick, O Lord. And humanly spoken, the expectation of life is short. And we pray, O Lord, that he may in this way also look up unto Thee. He has proclaimed the gospel. He has proclaimed that people have to search life in Christ. And now it comes for himself. Also, O Lord, give him this rest in Thee, that he may examine for himself that the Lord is his only hope, his only rock of salvation. O Lord, we pray, be with us all when we go to school, when we have to work, that we look in all what we do, what we say and handle, that we look up unto Thee to learn from Thee, O Lord, how to speak, how to handle, how to live, that Christ Jesus may dwell in our hearts and that we are made Christ-like. O Lord, when we are young or when we are old, we all need that transforming work of Thy Holy Spirit into our lives. O Lord, be with us when we travel. Grant us traveling mercies. When we travel back to Europe, O Lord, be with us then. Keep us and keep watch over us. O Lord, hear our prayer. Take away the sin and follow Thy word with Thy blessing. We ask all this for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.